Good morning, church family. I want to begin by thanking each and every one of you for the outpouring of cards, of letters, of phone calls, of text messages, of social media messages, of reaching out to our family in so many ways during the loss of my mom just a couple of months ago. It means so much to our family. I know my uncle and my aunt are here today, along with my cousin Tony, and my dad's here for the first time in a year, sitting in the back, visiting from St. Pete, sitting near the rest of our family. We just appreciate it. We got so many cards from here that it filled our mailbox four times over. Literally, our neighbors were gathering it for us while we were gone, and I gave her the key, and she's like, here you go. Is that it? Nope, here you go, here you go, here you go. And it took us about the last 2 months to go through it all. We just appreciate that outpouring of love. And I'll tell you, we have received so much encouragement, not just from this congregation and from the congregation in St. Petersburg, but from over 20 congregations. We received letters, cards, phone calls, and that just goes to show the impact that my mom had in this world. The hardest talk I ever gave, and it reminds me of Chris Suggs at the loss of his baby, sharing a similar talk, was when I talked at my mom's memorial on July 3rd. It was so very difficult to give that talk, but it meant the world to give that talk. So much peace and so much pain at the same time. I'm going to tell you, this is the second hardest talk I've ever had to do. And that's because for the first time in the 52 years of my life, my mom's not here physically to hear it or to hear it online. And that hurts. But I'll tell you, this one's dedicated to my mom, because I know, we know, we'll see her again. Amen, church? Amen. All right. I've entitled this morning's lesson, Entry Point. This is where my parents always stood, and this is a picture of my parents with my brother and sister-in-law and niece and nephew prior to COVID, at the entry point to the Northwest Church of Christ in St. Petersburg. And whether or not my parents were the designated greeters, they were always there. And you'll notice, if you were at my mom's memorial, for the 70 or so of you that came from University City over there, that I was standing in the same spot my mom always stood, because it meant so much for my parents to be there. Whether my mom knew you all her life or whether she just met you, she was always there to greet you and treat you all the same. And one particular instance stands out in my mind, because I spoke to that person after the memorial, and that person's name is Dan Cunningham. And Dan said that my parents met him at the entry point to the church, walked him, left their post. They were the official greeters that day. They left their post, and he had no idea where to go, and it wasn't just good enough pointing in the right direction. Left their post and took him to the right class, and ended up introducing him to his future wife in the young adult class. So not only did he become a member of that church, but he's married to the preacher's daughter and has a couple of kids. And he always goes up to thank my parents because they met him at the entry point. And what makes this story mean even more is the fact that when Dan came in, he had gone to a number of churches in which he wasn't greeted, not at the front door and not by any of the members, and he had got up and left. And he was convinced that if he walked through those doors, that he wasn't going to stay if nobody greeted him. He was only going to stay 2 minutes and walk away. And so that meant the world to Dan and to my parents. My question and challenge to you this morning is, where is your entry point? Where is your entry point for showing others and sharpening others in God's love, whether we're talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ or whether we're talking about a complete stranger you're meeting for the first time in this world? Are you giving others an entry point? It doesn't have to be a physical entry point like our church foyer Are you giving others an entry point to get to know God through Jesus Christ and His Spirit? This was my mom's entry point into the United States as a citizen. She got to work as a translator for a U.S. general. She was one of very few well-educated Vietnamese, and so she had the opportunity to work for the United States Army as a contractor, as a translator. And then the other entry point into actually coming to the United States is my dad riding the same bus as my mom and moving over from across the aisle to next to her and getting to know her as they went to headquarters, United States headquarters in Saigon. And eventually, all those dates led to getting married and bringing her here to the States. My question to you is also this morning, how would you define hospitality? Well, I would define it like this. The friendly and generous reception of guests, visitors, or strangers. Synonyms include friendliness, welcome, warmth, reception, kindness, and generosity. Hospitality. When I think of so many of you, I think hospitality. I know many of you have had me and our family in your homes for a meal, and we've had many of you over for a meal. But I'll tell you, I was trying to think of where I've been the most, and it's this family right here, the Suggs family. They've had me over more than any other family. And there's a reason for that. Because while I was the youth minister, I used to work out with Chris Suggs when he was in middle school and high school, by eighth grade through his senior year. And I'd pick him up at 3:30 after work here every day. Well, not every day, about two or three times a week. But we made it an everyday thing eventually. And I would drop him off at the Suggs at 5:30 p.m. And Sharon would be making dinner. And she'd be like, "Donnie, why don't you stay?" And I'd be like, "Sounds great. I think I'll stay." And if I wasn't invited, then I'd come in with Chris and hang out until they sat down for dinner. And I'd be like, "Oh, you guys are having dinner. Why don't you stay?" "All right, I think I'll stay." So I kind of invited myself many of those times. And I appreciate the Suggs so much for being gracious to me as a single youth minister and a bachelor. But they showed me so much hospitality, which I try to show in return to so many other people. How our family came to know Christ. This is our family as you know it today. But this is our family many years ago. And it was at this point, when I was 4 and my brother was a newborn and my dad was agnostic, he believed in a higher power, but he wasn't sure what that was, and my mom had been raised Buddhist, that they were searching for a church. And they had searched for so many churches over a period of time before somebody at the Northwest Church of Christ, where they visited for the first time, said, "Hey, why don't you come over for a meal? Hey, you don't know much about God? Why don't we have a Bible study together?" And they took that time over 6 months to love on my parents, to enjoy many a meal, to enjoy many a Bible study. And then it was at this age, 6 months later, that my parents were both baptized into Christ. Hospitality meant the world to our family, because without that hospitality, I might not be speaking to you in this position this morning. So, let's take it a step further and define it as God's Word defines it. How would you define biblical hospitality? In the New Testament, check this out. The Greek word translated hospitality literally means the love of strangers. Hospitality is a virtue that is both commanded and commended throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, we read in Leviticus chapter 19 these words: "When an alien lives with you in your land, Do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. So it's written in a way that God's people could understand the way they were treated and the way they were to treat others. Challenging questions for you guys to think about. Why has hospitality, as defined by God's word, become a lost art form in the United States today? And what do you think we can do as a church family to reclaim it? To help the world understand not just hospitality the way they understand it by having somebody over for a meal, but taking it a step further to show them true and living hospitality as defined by God. 1 Peter 4:7-11. If you'll turn over there with me. And it says this: the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As God's stewards, as good stewards of God's varied grace. And how is it varied? Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hospitality. Show hospitality. The love for strangers, the love for one another, without grumbling, as we've each received that gift ourselves. When you combine deep love for others, hospitality, and serving others, how does our view of hospitality expand to more than having someone over for dinner? It takes practice. I know we have a couple of swimmers here, one I recently baptized, that's here with us this morning, Trey Freeman. And Trey, in swimming, he doesn't just practice a couple of times a week. He practices for 3 or 4 hours a day. He got to be in the Olympic trials because he practices swimming 3 or 4 times a day. So it's important to practice what we're preaching here, to practice biblical hospitality as a natural thing, not just, this month we'll have this person over and this month this person over, but to let it be a natural outpouring of love every single time we talk with somebody or meet somebody. And it's important that we define it the right way. I know one of the first dates I ever had with Julie was when I asked her to go swimming. Now, I don't have a pool at our house, but there's a public pool over at Westside. So I said, let's go meet over there to swim. Now, Julie was a high school swimmer. So she showed up with goggles. She showed up ready to lap swim. My definition of swimming is hanging out at the pool, sitting on a floaty, enjoying a nice cool beverage if it's hot out. That's what I was meaning by swimming. And she goes, don't worry, I brought some goggles for you too. So I said, Julie, that's great. And I was somewhat athletic growing up and gotten to play football and everything, but I am certainly not swimming athletic. So she did a lap and I struggled to complete one, and then she came back and I came back. I'm like, I'm just going to hang out here and kind of watch how you swim, see if that's something that I can do. And she just swam and swam and swam and swam and swam. So it's important that we define things the right way. We have to define hospitality and that entry point for others the same way God defines it, and not just define it by the way we may have always known it from our culture. Biblical hospitality. I'll tell you, this lady pictured here next to my mom, Jan Hill, absolutely put her whole family in tears. She came over. She lives literally next door to my parents. And she came over after my mom died a few days later and walked into her house crying and said, I just want you all to know, looking at Julie and I and her family and my dad, that your mom saved my life. Just in tears, telling us how thankful she was that my mom saved her life. And what she meant was, a couple years earlier, my mom had her over for a meal, and they got to talking about God and about the Bible, and Jan had been to church a few times growing up, but it was no big deal to her. So my mom showed her that. My mom and dad both got to study with her, and then ultimately, months later, my dad got to baptize her. And she's now a very strong member of the Northwest Church in St. Pete because my mom gave her that entry point, loved her neighbor, even though she wasn't a stranger, loved her the same as herself. And this is our challenge for each of us, to give other people that entry point. Here's a familiar parable. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. I like myself a lot. I hope we all love ourselves, but do we love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves? Herein lies the challenge. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The least likely person to have compassion is the one that showed true compassion. He went to him and bound him up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Wow. What amazing hospitality. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, Obviously, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, Now you go and do likewise. Now here's the problem. We don't see too many people beat up on the side of the road. We encountered this in Honduras once, tried to help that person. But in our own lives, the go and do likewise, sometimes it doesn't mean as much to us because we're not physically seeing the people beat up on the side of the road. But what about the person that is beat up by the world? What about the person whose soul is in despair, which is every soul that isn't following Jesus Christ? This is my mom with my nurse. I shared this with you guys in a lesson last year. My mom was so proud of this. She's like, so oftentimes she's like, don't embarrass me. And she's like, no, go ahead and tell that again. So what I shared with you is that when she went to her chemo treatments, 2-3 hours, they would be like, Mrs. Dillon, how are you doing? How can we help you? Is this working? And she'd be like, yeah. How are you doing? What can I do for you? What can I share with you? And she knew she had a captive audience of nurses and of doctors for those 2-3 hours. in which she got to proclaim what gives her true meaning in life, which is Jesus Christ. And this is her with a nurse, Nurse Marilyn, and she got to have this nurse after her outpouring of, hey, life's been rough to me, it's been hard. It's been hard as a single parent. It's been hard as a nurse. And mom sharing with her that, you know what? It's going to be okay. For me, it's okay because I have God. For you, it can be okay because you can have God through too. So having moments like this meant the world. And I believe this is what Jesus meant when he said to go and do likewise. Why we should be gentle with people and not quick to judge in the go and do likewise. This is something that somebody sent me from our campus ministry, one of our students, and I thought it was so awesome and so perfect for the lesson, I wanted to insert it. What someone's life is, and unless we're married to them, or unless they're our best friend, this is generally what we know about them, this much of their life story. To give you an example, I went out to lunch, this pre-COVID. I went out to lunch with our family. Our students were sitting nearby. I think I shared this with our students last week. But as our students were all chit-chatting and having a great time, and they had two or three waiters and waitresses serving this really large table of about 20 or 25 of them that sat together, our family of four was being ignored. And I was like, is one of our waitresses supposed to be one of those people? They're like, oh, no. It's going to be another person. They'll get to you. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I'm hungry. This is lunch after church. 15 minutes, 20 minutes go by before somebody even shows up with water. And she looked a little distracted. She's like, okay, I'll be right back. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes go by. We get a menu. Then a half an hour rolls by before we ever get our food on top of all that time I just told you about. I was disgruntled. I said, Julie, I don't know if I'm going to give a tip. I don't think I should. Tips for service. We're not getting any service. And Julie's like, remember who you are. You're a minister at the church. And I go, okay, maybe a little tip. And then she's like, well, let's ask her how her day is. It's so great to be married to an awesome, wise Christian woman. So we asked her how her day was. And she goes, you know, it's been awful. I've been having to work two jobs. My husband walked out on me not too long ago. Having to raise the kids by myself. I don't ever get to see them because of these two jobs. It's just been tough. And we got to sit and talk and pray with that person. Do you think I gave a tip? Oh, yeah, I gave a tip. A big one. I didn't know much about that person. But it's so important to give and to relook at things sometimes and to give people an entry point, just as my wife pointed out on that day, to give them an opportunity to get to know God through your love. So here's what it takes. It takes practice in here, and that's what we're so good at, but we need to continually practice that, especially with COVID measures and everything else that distances us through the week sometimes. We need to always remember the words of Jesus for our brothers and sisters. Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There aren't 100 right religions. There's not 20 right religions. There's not 10 right religions. There's not 2 right religions. There's only one way. There's only one path unto life, and that comes through Jesus Christ. And when we have that answer, when we have that perfect antidote, that vaccine for sin, we give it away. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Again, the challenge. What is your entry point for others getting to know God's love? At what point do you give that entry point? There is no person you will ever meet for whom Christ did not die. So it's great that we have our Bibles open this morning, but let's take this and open it up in our homes with our kids. And let's take it and open it up with our coworkers at break. And let's open it up with our fellow retirees. And let's open it up with our fellow students, and give people an opportunity. Mutual edification, it's so important. But speaking the truth in love, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If we make it a point to give that entry point to others and not just go, all right, Donnie, you're done. Bye. See you guys next week. But if we give others an opportunity to get to know us afterwards, to get to know them, to love strangers, to love our fellow brothers and sisters, if we do that well here, then we'll do it well in the world Monday through Saturday. To build a strong team, you must see someone else's strength as a complement to your weaknesses and not a threat to your position or authority. I've really come to know delegation quite well over my 30 years of ministry here, especially this past year with everything happening on the home front. And it's so important to surround yourself with a village of those that are like-minded and give people an opportunity to work alongside you and give that entry point to others together. And really, as I close this morning, it starts with mutual submission to Jesus. Now let's look at Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, our best friend, he submitted to God in all things. We find this in Philippians 2 and throughout God's Word. And in doing so, Jesus also submitted to other people and even non-believers in the end, the Roman soldiers. How do you think Jesus showed submission? And in the same way, Jesus showed submission to God and humbled himself to give that entry point constantly to a Roman soldier, to a centurion, to a Samaritan woman at the well, to an adulterous woman, to his disciples, to so many people all the time. It's because he practiced it and submitted to God, and then it was so easy to submit to others in sharing God's love across the board. Final question for you this morning. Are there any areas of your life you feel God wants you to be more submissive to him in so that we give others a better entry point into knowing Christ through us? If you need the prayers of the church for any reason this morning, or if you'd like to give your life to Christ for the first time in the waters of baptism, just like we had a few weeks ago, you have that opportunity now as we stand and as we sing.